I want to brag on our youth. They went to the BB1 conference last night and participated, did a really good job. I don't think any of you put more than one pair of socks on, though, did you? I don't, they had a game where they had to switch socks with someone else, and I refused to do that. But it was fun. We had a good time. I got to hear from the mayor of Oliver Springs, and if you get a chance, I would like to encourage you to listen to his story. He had an accident at work, but God miraculously has healed him to the point where it's definitely a miracle and something that you could just his testimony was great last night. So encourage you to do that. This morning we will be in Nehemiah. We're continuing our study called Thrive. We'll be in chapter 8. We're going to back up to chapter 7 just for a brief little bit because of the way the chapter and verses are split up. It's on page 270 in the Bible in the pew, in the back of the pew. If you do not have a copy of the scripture, please feel free to take that one. There's nothing more important than you can do than to read the scripture and to study the scripture. And if you would like to study it and have someone help you study it, we would more than be happy to do that. We have a variety of ways that we do that. We do that in Sunday school. We have a Wednesday night service where it's a prayer meeting and service. We're currently learning about how to find God's will for our lives. And the kids are going through the Gospel Project. That's at 6:30 on Wednesday. So we encourage you to join there. And then everything that we try to do, whether it's the announcements, whether it's the songs we sing, whether we're taking communion or a baptism, whatever we do, we want to glorify and lift up the name of Jesus. And that's why we're here. It's not about who's on the stage. It's about who we are proclaiming from the stage. And everything that we do, we want to lift up Jesus. And every week we're going to do that by studying His Word. We'll be in Nehemiah chapter 8. As you turn there, let's pray for God to bless this time. Dear Heavenly Father, we just want to lift up praise to You, for we know You are worthy of all praise. We want to lift up the fact that You still color with broken crayons, and it's beautiful, the tapestry that You put together. And though we may not understand everything that happens to us, we may not understand everything that goes on in our lives, there's a purpose and a reason that has been orchestrated by You to bring You glory, and that's for our good. And dear Lord, as we continue the study of the book of Nehemiah this morning, my encouragement is to everyone to read these words, to hear from You. If there's anything that I say that does not lift You up, I pray that it hits the ground before it's heard. But everything that is spoken, everything that is sung, everything that is prayed that gives You glory, that gives You praise and honor for what You did on the cross for us, I pray that You will embed it into our hearts. Help us to draw closer to You. Help us to understand that You make masterpieces out of messes. And dear Heavenly Father, we just praise You and thank You for that. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. All right, Nehemiah chapter 8. We're going to actually back up. Now, when scriptures were written, they were written as books or letters. And they didn't have chapters and numbers. Those came later. And so when they numbered and chaptered the book of Nehemiah, it was a little bit weird when they started chapter 8 because they started it in the middle of a sentence. So we're going to back up just to verse 73 of chapter 7. The second part of the verse, which starts the sentence, says, "When the seventh month came, the Israelites had settled in their towns." Chapter 8, verse 1 then. "All the people gathered together in the square in front of the water gate. They asked the scribe Nehemiah to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. On the first day of the seventh month, the priest Ezra brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. And while he was facing the square in front of the water gate, he read out of it from daybreak until noon before the men, the women, and those who could understand. All the people listened attentively to the book of the law. The scribe Ezra stood on a high wooden platform made for this purpose. Matthiah, Shema, Ananiah, Uriah, Hilkiah, and Messiah stood beside him on his right. To his left was Pediah, Michelle, Malachalijah, Hashem, Hashbadaniah, Zechariah, and Meshujalem." I hope I got those names right. Ezra opened the book in full view of all the people, since he was elevated above everyone. As he opened it, all the people stood up. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and with their hands uplifted, all the people said, "Amen, amen." And they knelt low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. Jeshua, Benaiah, Sherebiah, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatiah, Hodiah, Messiah, Kiltai, Azariah, Joasbad, Hanan, and Pelei, who were Levites, explained the law to the people as they stood in their places. They read out of the book of the law of God, translating and giving the meaning so the people could understand what was read. Nehemiah the governor, Ezra the priest and scribe, and the Levites who were instructing the people said to all of them, "This day is holy to the Lord, your God. Do not mourn or weep," for all the people were weeping because they heard the words of the law. Then he said to them, "Go and eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, and send portions to those who have nothing prepared, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength." In some translations, it says, "The joy of the Lord is your stronghold." The Levites quieted all the people, saying, "Be still, since today is holy. Don't grieve." Then all the people began to eat and drink, send portions, and have a great celebration, because they have understood the words that were explained to them. This is God's word. Blessed be to God. So we've been studying through the book of Nehemiah under the heading of Thrive, and we come to the point where the wall around Jerusalem has been built. And so if you've been with us and if you've been following along, just a little bit of a recap, the wall of Jerusalem had been torn down. The people of Israel had been scattered. They've been taken into captivity. And now Ezra had come back. He's a scribe. The book of Ezra is right before the book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. And they're kind of sequels to one another. Ezra the scribe came back to Jerusalem and helped rebuild the temple, and have been ministering there now for about 13 to 15 years by the time Nehemiah arrives. Nehemiah has a very high political position in the government of the day, the kingdom of Babylon, and he is the king's cupbearer, which means that he made sure the king didn't get poisoned, made sure the king was fed well, that he had plenty to eat and drink. And so he had a high political position, but he gets word back from some of his kinfolk, one of his brothers, that the walls around Jerusalem have been destroyed. They are still in rubble, and the people are not flourishing because of that. So Nehemiah is troubled because of that. So he decides that he is going to pray, which is a great thing, because prayer is where the work begins. It's not what we do before. Prayer is the work. It's not what we do before we do the work. And so Nehemiah prayed, and God answered his prayer and actually used Nehemiah to answer his prayer. And so Nehemiah gets appointed to go back and rebuild the wall around Jerusalem. So he does that, and there are enemies around Jerusalem at the time, and those enemies ridiculed the people. They chastised the people. They tried to kill the people. Through all of this, God was faithful, because they were working for God's glory in ordinary things. And we saw the ordinary people doing ordinary things, rebuilding the wall around Jerusalem. They had been there for over a decade, and the walls had been completely torn down. They had an opportunity. They hadn't done it. With God's help, by God's hand, using them, 52 days the walls were rebuilt and Jerusalem was restored in safety. We saw last week how that happened, and then Nehemiah wanted to make sure of who was in and who was out as far as the children of Israel. So there's a genealogical record in chapter 7 that we looked at. And now we come to the part in chapter 8 where they start to worship together. And we're going to look at this in three different areas. So the first one is in verses 1 through 4. Then that's going to be faithful application. That's what we're going to talk about. Then the middle section, we're going to look at faithful proclamation. And at the end, we're going to take a look at faithful adoration. So faithful application, faithful proclamation, and faithful adoration. Look back at verse 1 there. It says, all the people gathered together in the square in front of the water gate. They asked the scribe Ezra to bring the book of the law of Moses that the Lord had given Israel. So we see that there's a gathering of the people. There was this time that they needed to gather. Now, I am big on patterns. If you follow me on social media, you noticed the other day I put that I can solve a Rubik's triangle or pyramid. Haven't got to the Rubik's cube yet. I haven't figured out that pattern. But there is a specific pattern to the solving the Rubik's pyramid. And once you figure out that pattern, you can solve it quick. And I'm not talking about taking the stickers off, okay? I'm talking about actually solving it. And so when I was a teenager, we were on a trip. We were driving down to see some relatives in Georgia. And this was pre-days where I didn't have a phone to look at Google. I didn't have TV to watch in the back of the car. I didn't have anything. So I had a Rubik's pyramid. So for about 8 hours on that drive, all I did was sit there and try to work that thing. And I figured it out. And I can still remember the time I figured it out. And it was like, I figured it out. And I was so happy. I was like, nobody mess it up. I don't want to mess up. I got it fixed. But then you know, he got messed up and I fixed it again and so forth and so on. So just like I look for patterns in things like that, when you see patterns in Scripture, you need to take a second look at it. Because it's there for a purpose. It's there for a reason. So one of the patterns I want us to look at is what's happening here in verse 1 of chapter 8. If you go back and you look at Ezra chapters 1 through 6, it's talking about the rebuilding of the temple. And then in Ezra 7 through 10, God starts to rebuild the temple. Rebuild the people. So rebuild the temple, rebuild the people. Nehemiah pattern is exactly the same thing. Rebuild the wall, rebuild the people. And so we see this pattern. Ezra had been ministering in Jerusalem faithfully for over a decade. He had been teaching and giving instruction out of the law of Moses. And so the people have been hearing this. They've been participating in worship. And then Nehemiah come along, who we also have said is a student of Scripture, and he follows the same thing. And whether Nehemiah planned it or whether God just orchestrated it out of his providence, when it talks about the date of the seventh month, that becomes very important because it's the festival of booths or the festival of shelters, if you will, as outlined in Deuteronomy chapter 31. I will read that. It says, Moses wrote down this law and gave it to the priests, the sons of Levi, who carried the ark of the Lord's covenant and all the elders of Israel. Moses commanded them to thee, at the end of every 7 years, at the appointed time of the debt cancellation, during the festival of shelters, when all of Israel assembles in the presence of the Lord our God at the place he chooses, you are to read this law aloud before all Israel. Gathering people, men, women, dependents, resident aliens within the city gates so that they may listen and learn to fear the Lord your God and be careful to follow all the words of the law. Then their children who do not know the law will listen and learn to fear the Lord your God as long as you live in the land you are crossing the Jordan to possess. So we see here that the timing of this is exactly what is commanded in the book of Deuteronomy for the Israelites to do. And it's encouraging that the inhabitants are assembling. They're actually following God's instructions. They are actually applying faithfully what God has commanded them to do. And we see that they are now thriving, to use our phrase, because of the application of what they have been learning through Ezra. And it's a wonderful thing that we thrive by our continued obedience. And the people of God have been working for God's glory physically. They've been rebuilding. And the people now saw the blessings that come with that, they wanted to learn about God's glory by being obedient spiritually. And that's wonderful, because this is a pattern we see in all of Scripture. Obedience begets more obedience. Matthew 25, starting in verse 14, we see this. It says, "For it is just like a man who's about to go on a journey. He called his own servants and entrusted his possessions to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2 talents, to another 1 talent, depending on each's ability. Then he went on a journey. Immediately, men who had received the 5 talents went out, put them to work, and earned 5 more. In the same way, the man who had 2 talents earned 2 more, but the man who had received 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And because after a long time, the master of those servants came to settle the accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents approached, presented 5 more talents, and said, 'Master, you gave me 5 talents. See, I have earned 5 more. His master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. For you were faithful over a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy.' And the man with 2 talents also approached, and he said, 'Master, you gave me 2 talents. See, I've earned 2 more. And his master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things, I will put you in charge of many things. Share in your master's joy.'" And I'm going to stop at verse 23 for now. But we see how obedience begets more obedience, and the pattern of thriving continues. And it's a joyous and wonderful pattern. So if you're a Christian and you're a certain stage of your Christian walk, let me encourage you, be obedient. Continue to follow the faithful pattern. Take the next step in your journey, in your spiritual life. But the counter pattern to that we see in Scripture as well. If you fall into a pattern of sinfulness, it tends to lead to more sinfulness. And while the ultimate punishment for sin is God's eternal wrath in hell, God actually allows you to continue sinning as punishment for sin. And we see this pattern of Scripture. And I want you to turn with me to a specific chapter in the New Testament. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. We see this pattern. If you don't repent of your sin and you don't turn to God, we see the pattern of sinfulness continue. In this chapter, Paul is outlining basically the Roman Empire and the sinful state of the Gentiles of the day. He's talking specifically of those who do not have the law of God, but they see God through creation. They see God through the things that are made, but they don't acknowledge Him. And then in verse 24, I want you to see a key phrase. Romans chapter 1, verse 24. "Therefore, God delivered them over in the desires of their hearts to sexual impurity." So God allowed them to have their desires, their sinful desires, but then drop down to verse 26. It continues, "For this reason, God delivered them over to disgraceful passions." Verse 28, "And because they did not think it worthwhile to acknowledge God, God delivered them over to a corrupt mind so that they do what is not right." And so when we get to Nehemiah chapter 8, we can thank God for the fact that the Israelites had been obedient and had broken the pattern of sinfulness that they had been in, because that's the reason God put them in exile. And they are in the process now of following this pattern of obedience, of application of God's word. So it begs the question for us, what pattern are we in today? You personally, us as a church, us as a nation, Are we following the pattern of sinfulness? Or are we following the pattern of obedience to Christ? Something to consider. But we have the faithful application that we see here in Nehemiah chapter 8, the children of Israel going through. Then we have the faithful proclamation. Look in verse 4. It says, the scribe Ezra stood up on a high wooden platform made for this purpose. Has a whole bunch of names of some scribes there. Verse 5, Ezra opened the book. Verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord. Verse 8, he read out of the book. And so we see Ezra continue his faithfulness, and we see the children of Israel being impacted by his faithfulness here. And look at what happens. This passage, actually, I'll go ahead and tell you as a side note, this passage is the reason I preach the way I preach. Okay, so if you've ever wondered why I don't foam at the mouth, scream, shout, jump up and down, it's because of this passage. Because this is a prescription of how God's word is applied through faithful proclamation. Not saying that that other stuff is necessarily wrong, but this is my reason when I see it here. First, we see that there is a location and a purpose. Part of the reason why we're on a platform, part of the reason why God's word is central and centered here is because it is God's word. We see the separation that happens of it's a different time. You know, at the prescribed time, people come together at a location prescribed. We have this address for a reason, for us to come here to worship together. But secondly, we see the centrality that God's word has when it's opened up in verse 5 and verse 6. But more importantly, we see God's word proclaimed and how it should be proclaimed. Look at verse number 8. They read out of the book of the law of God, translating and giving meaning so that the people could understand what was read. The reason why I preach the way that I preach, the reason why Kirill preaches the way that he preaches, is because we follow this example from Scripture. We want to give you the reason why. We want to help you understand what God's Word actually says. We want to put it in the context of the time, the place. We want to show how it applies to our lives today. We want to give the meaning of it because it's that important. And we see that in this passage. And again, there's a pattern in Scripture that we see. In John chapter 17, the reason why we study the Scripture, Jesus himself prays John 17:17. He says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. There is a reason why we focus on the text. There's a reason why we come to preach the word. There's a reason why you come to hear it preached and taught. Paul tells Timothy in 2 Timothy to preach the word. That's his job as a preacher. Preach the word. And in verse 16 of chapter 3 of 2 Timothy, he says, you do this because all of Scripture, from beginning to end, is inspired. God breathed. God actually breathed it out. It's inspired by God, and it is profitable for teaching, for rebuking, for correcting, and for training. So if you want to follow the pattern of obedience, if you want to come to know who Jesus is, if you want to know what he did on the cross for you, you must immerse yourself in God's word. That's the starting point. After that, what happens? You continue to grow in grace. Throughout the epistles, Paul talks about wanting his readers to grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. John, the book of John, the Gospel of John, was written that you may know that Jesus is the Christ. And the purpose of opening the book is explaining what it means. And as we see, the priests here are faithful. They are proclaiming, they are teaching, they're rebuking, they're correcting, and they're training. All of this is happening in this passage. And hopefully, all of this is happening as we continue to be faithful, proclaiming God's word from here. Whether it be in our Sunday school classes, whether it be in any Wednesday night service, or this gathering here, we want to be faithful and tied to the text. Because my opinion does not change your eternal state. The text of how to be saved and how to live for Christ changes your eternal state. I have no authority as a pastor other than what is written in the book. And if you ever hear a preacher give his opinion without referencing a text, I don't want to downgrade anybody, but I will tell you, if he's not tying it to the text, don't listen to him. So we see the faithful application of the word that Ezra has been applying. We see the faithful proclamation. And then lastly, look at the faithful adoration. The faithful adoration. Verses 10 through 12. It says, "He said to them, 'Go, eat what is rich, drink what is sweet, send portions of the who have nothing, since today is holy to our Lord. Do not grieve, because the joy of the Lord is your strength.'" We see here that because of the proclamation of God's word, God started moving within the people of Israel, and they're starting this process of repenting. But Nehemiah not only wanted to talk about the repentance, but he wanted to say, look, our joy is in God's strength. God is our stronghold. Well, what is God's stronghold? What is God's strength? What does God find joy in? God finds joy in saving, in restoring, and protecting his people. Let me say that again. God finds joy in saving, restoring, and protecting his people. So if you're a child of God, there's joy in heaven when you become a child of God. Listen to Matthew chapter 11, verses 28 and through 30. It says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, because I am lowly and humble in heart. And you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden light." That's Jesus telling his disciples, come to him to find rest, be protected, to be restored. In Psalm 144, verses 1 and 2, the psalmist talks about how God prepares his hands for battle and his fingers for warfare. So you're thinking, okay, God's building up this person. God's going to allow this person to fight God's battles for him. Listen to verse 2. "He," meaning God, "is my faithful love. He," meaning God, "is my fortress. He," meaning God, "is my stronghold. He," meaning God, "is my deliverer. He is my shield. I take refuge in him. He subdues my people under me." So we see in Psalm, we see in the book of Matthew, how God finds joy in saving and restoring and protecting his people. But the kicker of all of it is Luke 15, verse 10. Jesus says, "I tell you, in the same way, there is joy in the presence of God's angels over one sinner who repents." So what they see here when they are giving adoration to God and they give celebration is because the joy of the Lord is their strength. The joy that God has in saving, the joy in God has in restoring broken, the joy that God has in protecting you as his child. And in verse 12, we see the conclusion. They ate, they drank, they gave to the poor, but there was great celebration because they found their joy in God's joy, because God had saved them. God had rescued them. God had restored them. And God is protecting them. So the question for us this morning is, do you know God that way? Do you know God as Savior? You and I are sinners. Scripture talks about how we have broken God's law. There's no one here who is not a sinner. People, I heard a story one time, a preacher, you know, inviting someone to church and said, please come to so-and-so church because, you know, we proclaim the gospel. And the person says, well, I'm not going to go to that church because there are a bunch of sinful hypocrites there. And the preacher said, you're right. There are. There are a lot of snakes. And we have room for one more, so come on in. While that's flippant, it does prove the point that we are repentant sinners and God is calling us to repent and come to Him because His joy is saving. His joy is also restoring. And maybe you think whatever you've done in your life can't be restored. Maybe you think that you're beyond fixing. Well, God's creating masterpieces out of messes every day. God's creating beautiful works of art with broken crayons, like you and like me. And maybe you're going through struggles, maybe you're going through a trial, maybe you're going through something where you don't think you can get through it. Well, God protects His own. All you have to do is say, God, I can't do this. I need You to. Jesus, You died on the cross for my sins. I praise You. I don't know how to fix it. I don't know how to fix what I'm going through. I just leave it in Your hands. God's joy is saving, restoring, and protecting. And the main point of this entire passage, if you get nothing else, I think we're going to put it on the screen. We thrive when God's Word forms us. So this morning, I encourage you to go back and study for yourself this chapter. We'll be looking at verses 13 through the end of the chapter next week in the Festival of the Shelters and what that means. But I invite you to study God's Word this week. And wherever you are, whatever you're facing, God's joy is in saving. And we thrive when we let God's Word form us. Let's pray. The altar will be open for you to do any business that you would need to do with the Lord. If you've been struggling with something this morning and you don't know if you can be restored, know that you can be restored and God takes joy in that. If you're struggling with something and you feel like you're getting attacked from every side, know that God protects His children and that He has something in mind for what you're going through. But if you're here in this room or if you're listening to this message later on the interwebs, just know that God takes joy in saving. And there's great joy in heaven when a child comes home. In the quietness and stillness of this moment, nobody looking around, nobody moving. Whatever's on your heart, take a moment, pray to God. Dear Lord, we commit this service to You. Whatever happens today, we give You glory and honor and praise. If you're dealing with someone here this morning, dear Lord, I just pray that You would draw them closer to You, that they would be open and honest. If they need to come to the altar to pray, if they need to sit where they are and pray, if they need to speak to Me afterward, dear Lord, whatever they need to do. Maybe there's fences that need to be mended. Maybe there's broken relationships that need to happen. Whatever it is, dear Lord, we commend this time to You. For it's in Christ's name we pray.